Here we are in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. I hope you've enjoyed the ride of Ecclesiastes. It's certainly been thought-provoking and challenging for both preacher and listener. And here we are in the last chapter. So have it in front of you. I'm going to pray that God gives us help as we come to this concluding chapter. So let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks this morning for your infinite wisdom. And we thank you that through the person of Jesus, by putting our trust in him, wisdom from you, we can be wise, we can understand your plans and purposes, and yet we are still greatly humbled by your ways and your world and so many mysteries. Father, help us this morning as we look at Ecclesiastes 11 and 12 to understand what you'd have to say to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by speaking a little bit about goals in life, life goals. They can be, I think, a very powerful thing for our lives. They can motivate us to achieve success. They can be reminders of for us throughout life of what we consider to be important, where we've set our eyes and our tasks, where we're going to put our energies. Well, there's an organisation called My 50. It's a website, of course, and it's about my 50 things to do in a lifetime. I'll read you a little bit about it. It says, have you ever promised yourself you would learn to play an instrument, test drive a Ferrari, or simply tidy the garage? Well, don't put them off any longer. With My 50, you can make a list of things to do before you die, your life, ambitions, goals, and targets. In addition to your list of things to do, you can list your lifetime achievements and build up a history of your life, successes, and accomplishments. If you make your list public, you can share your experience with other readers. Join thousands of others who are using My 50 to achieve their lifetime goals. Find inspiration and motivation from the hundreds of ideas on the site and who have chosen to make their list public. And it finishes with this great line, life is short, so start living yours to the full. It's interesting, isn't it? One of the goals is just to clean up the garage. It's interesting, you see the most commonly goals on the website is, it's actually not quite that profound. Take a hot air balloon ride, visit Paris, be happy, visit the pyramids, tell someone you love them. Simple things. I wonder what you'd have on your list. What would be your top 50? I've got to do this before I die, and I've got to commit myself to it. It is interesting hearing the wisdom of older people who look back on their lives and speak about goals. It seems to me that older people are in one of two categories. Either they are despairing that they never got to achieve their goals, and now that they're old, they fear time is running out or run out, and I have no more energy left for those goals that I set out in my youth. Or the other category of person, not necessarily any more exciting for us if you're young, is that people who have achieved their goals in life and didn't find them all that satisfying. There's plenty of people we can point to who had everything, success, fame, money, and yet are despairing. They didn't find satisfaction. I think of someone like René Rifkin, who certainly did reach the peak in terms of worldly success and yet committed suicide. Or early in our series, we were reminded of the guy Jack Higgins, a hugely successful author, who was asked the question, when you were young and starting out on your career journey, what would you have liked to know? And he said, I wish someone would have told me, when you reach the top, there is nothing there. That's incredibly humbling, isn't it? It carries a lot of weight for someone who's actually been very, very successful in life. That kind of brings us back to that question that we've been looking at the whole book of Ecclesiastes. What is worth committing your life to? What is real and substantial and valuable? That's been the question that the teacher in Ecclesiastes has been asking. In his words, what does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? Or what profit, he says, is there from his toil and anxious striving under the sun? And Solomon, we know, has been on this all-expenses-paid search to find the answer, hasn't he? He's tried pleasure and partying. He's tried wealth creation. He's tried projects, work. He's even tried wisdom. And he's found them all to be meaningless. He said they're all a chasing after the wind. He's found them all to be a vapour, a mist. You can't quite grab hold of them. It's a fleeting, temporal, insignificant, unsubstantial exercise. Futile, frustrating. That was his conclusion in chapter 1, verse 3. And he sticks with that conclusion all the way up to these last few chapters until in chapter 11, verse 8, he says for the 38th time, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. And yet, have you noticed that the book is far from depressing? That is often the way that it's portrayed, isn't it? But that has not been the effect, certainly for me and for many I've spoken to. He often says, enjoy life, doesn't he, while it lasts, and enjoy it as a good gift from God. Let's remind ourselves of some of those verses. So if you want to flick back with me, if you've got your Bibles there. Back to chapter 2, 24. 2:24, he says, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? We'll flick over to chapter 3, verse 12. There is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. Or chapter 9, verse 7 is my favourite. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white. Always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labour under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. You know, as we come to the end of Ecclesiastes and chapter 11, the teacher wants to reiterate this point. Enjoy life. Don't let life pass you by. Enjoy it. And enjoy life particularly while you are young. That is, I take it he's saying, either while you are literally young in years, or at least before old age sets in and you die. So have a look at chapter 11, verse 7. Light is sweet and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. Or down to verse 9. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Enjoy life while you are young. There are lots of advantages, aren't there, in being mentally and physically fit and healthy. Don't look down to someone who's younger and fitter and healthier than you. But accept what you have in life. Enjoy it while it lasts. Don't yearn for the future when you're young. Don't live in the past. He says, live for now. It's the only place you can live, isn't it? Take advantage of your energy, of your strength. Take advantage of the healthy appetite you have, your enthusiasm. And don't be troubled by the decline that is coming. verse 10. Banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigour are meaningless. Now, youth doesn't last. He's upfront about that. That's what he means, I think, by youth and vigour are meaningless. They're fleeting. You can't hold on to it. So enjoy it while it lasts. It is hevel. Soon you will be old and debilitated by an ageing body that won't let you do the things that you want to do. But don't get depressed about it. Don't go moping around life as if you know that's where you're going to end up. He says, rather, enjoy it while you have it. It's very much been the theme of parts of Ecclesiastes, hasn't it? Like chapter 3. Enjoy the season that you're in. There is a season to be young. There is a season to be middle-aged, a season to be retired, a season to be old in age. There's a season to be single. For some, there's a season to be married. For some, there's a season to have kids, to have teenage kids, to have... There's a season for that as well. To have grandkids, if God gives you grandkids, or even great-grandkids, enjoy where you're at. It's a gift from God. And as much as you can, enjoy it. Now, as a society, I don't think we've quite got that, have we? We haven't got that perspective. We're obsessed with looking young and staying young for as long as we possibly can. Botox. Botox is the answer. We're desperate and we'll do anything to hold on to youth and a youthful look. And you see it in a whole host of ways, don't you? You see it in jokes about old age. So I was at a 40th birthday last night, and it was interesting to hear some of the banter that was going on, some of the lines that I picked up. You're only as old as you feel. Age is in your head. The trick is not to let it go to your body. You know the person who's said, you know, they're asked how old they are, what birthday is it, and they say, I'm 21 or I'm 28, and they're always 21, they're always 28. Or that grandmother who you never knew how old she was. Or the phrase, 40 is the new 30 and 50 is the new 40. We'll do anything to stay young, won't we? We've been encouraging you to have your photo taken for the church directory, and I feel sorry for Stuart in this activity. Why would you update your photo? You are only, with all due respect, going to look worse. It's only people at church at 5 who are excited about having their photo taken. Because every year they look just a little bit better and brighter. But we are on the decline. And so you look at the church directory and you see beautiful people had their photo taken 5 years ago. And they're not updating. We hang on. In our country, plastic surgery is a $1 billion industry. And there are now as many men having plastic surgery procedures as women. Why do we hang on? Well, is it we haven't come to terms with death? That old age is actually about death. Old age is me getting closer and closer to death. And if I was more confident about death, then I'd feel better about getting old. Ecclesiastes has put these kind of hard questions to us, hasn't it, about life and about death, and encouraged us to look hard for answers and look hard to God for answers. And of course, the rest of the Bible and New Testament, Jesus points us in a very helpful direction. But a bit more about that later. For now, the teacher, he puts in a number of qualifications. Enjoy life while you're young, but look at verse 8. But remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Remember that dark days are coming. know for certain suffering and sickness and eventually death will one day overtake you. You cannot avoid it. And you would be a fool not to remember this as you go through life and even enjoy life at the time. That is what is coming. Well, I don't know whether you saw an article in the Good Weekend on this weekend, just yesterday, in the Sydney Morning Herald. There was an interview with Kerry Armstrong. It was pretty much the second last page of the Good Weekend. When you read what she says about beauty and ageing, you can kind of work out why it's on the second last page and not on the front page. She's 52, and they asked her all these questions about life, and one of them was about beauty. And this is what she said. She said, "I've got the turkey neck now and more wrinkles than people like to comment on. So they don't say I look beautiful anymore. They say I look well." I'm going to be extremely suspicious when people say that now. Interesting what she says on ageing. "You'd have to be an idiot," she says, "not to enjoy getting older, because it's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next." There is a woman who's actually come to terms with getting old. Youth is good while it lasts, but you don't have to desperately hang on to it. It's very similar to the message of Ecclesiastes. But the teacher says this too is meaningless. It is an enigma, it is a frustration to the teacher that the best years of our life are so short. And yet, that is even more reason to enjoy them, isn't it? To thank God for them and enjoy them. Well, the other qualification he has there is to do with God's judgment. Look at verse 9. He says, "Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." That is, enjoy life now, but know in the end, you are accountable to God. God is the one from whom all good things come. He is the giver of life. He's the giver of all good gifts. And at the end of life, he will demand an accounting for the good gifts that he's given out. And one of them is you, is your life. So, he says, go for it, but know that you are answerable to God. As I heard someone say recently, life is examinable. It matters how we live and how we enjoy. You will be held accountable for the way you've lived. And more about that right at the end. But have a look at chapter 12, because I think chapter 12, verse 1, he summarises where we've come to so far. He summarises in that phrase, "Remember your Creator." Remember your Creator. Verse 1 of chapter 12. "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them." So he's saying youth is a good time to get to know God and get to know your place before God. To remember that for all your strength and vitality, you are not God. We actually need to hear that when we're young, or when we're strong and fit and we think we can own the world. Remember your Creator. You're not autonomous. You're not to live independently of God. You are not the beginning and the end. You are not God. You are a creature in God's world, and He is your Creator. That's been another theme of Ecclesiastes, hasn't it? Humility before God. The world is a very complex place, isn't it? There are so many mysteries, so much suffering, injustice. Death is an enigma. But Ecclesiastes has said to us, it's not a mystery to God. God owns it all, knows it all, has it all in control. How do you live in such a world that is so mysterious and so fleeting? Well, you humbly look to God and you trust Him. You remember that you're a creature and He is the Creator. How do you attain wisdom, purpose, and meaning in life? Well, the whole book of Ecclesiastes has been about you won't find it in yourself. And in your search, it is found in humble dependence on your Creator. And in that relationship, you'll find joy and you'll find a way to navigate through hardship and disappointment and even death. And here he's saying it's better to remember your Creator. It's better to be in that relationship with God when you're young, before you face suffering, before you face death, before you are completely humbled by old age, before you are even bitter with life or even bitter with God. Because he goes on and he describes this poem. He describes death in a poem, doesn't he? And it screams out to us with great emotion, doesn't it, of how tragic death is, the reality of death. Now, as I read it out, I think he's describing an old man through his last days facing death. See if you can pick it. A man who's grown weak and frail and is dying. He says, remember your Creator. Verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Remember God, relate to him appropriately before you are overtaken by old age and death. Can you work out what those little phrases mean in the poem? Can you see the old man there? Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, before you lose your eyesight. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, perhaps before your legs give way. When the grinders cease because they are few, that is, your teeth are falling out. And those looking through the windows grow dim, again, your eyesight is failing you. When the doors to the street are closed, when your mouth is closed in death. When men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. That is, when you get up early because you can't sleep. That's what happens when you get old, I'm told, and you grow deaf. So it's this incredible irony, isn't it? You can get up early to enjoy the sound of the birds, how beautiful, but you're deaf. You can't. They're so faint, you can't hear them. Or verse 5, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. This one is particularly concerning to me because I'm already afraid of heights. But I think he's saying old men lose courage. They self-protect. They shut in to their homes. Or when the almond tree blossoms, that beautiful silvery white almond tree is the hair of the old man. Anyone here? No. And the grasshopper drags himself along. The grasshopper, isn't it? The very picture of agility. He moves so fast, and yet now he's old and drags himself out of bed and doesn't have the energy or the desire for anything anymore. And then finally, some people can relate. Finally, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. He dies. He says, remember God before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken. The golden bowl and the silver cord, it was a precious ornament. But when that, it's a golden bowl held by a beautiful silver cord, but when that silver cord is broken, the golden bowl will shatter. This precious life will come to an end and there's no repairing of it. Or before the simplest bodily functions no longer work. That's my interpretation, at least, of when the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well. Remember God before death comes, is what he's saying. Look at verse 7, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. It's good to know what's coming, but it's not all that good what's coming. Old age is not as good as it looks on the TV, on those advertisements for retirement, is it? My oldest friend turned 94 this year. He's 91 years older than my youngest daughter, and he is a dear friend. You know, every time I visit him, he's in just a little worse condition than when I last saw him. He speaks a little bit slower, he eats a little bit less, he walks just that little bit slower, he's just that little bit more forgetful. And I take it, one day, he may not even remember me. And it's hard for me to imagine him as a young man. But he tells me that he once was. He tells me about sports he used to play. He tells me about holidays. I tell him about things I've done, and he tells me what he did, what he used to do when he was young. I find it hard to imagine, but then I think that is where, if God gives us those years, that is where we'll end up. That is the reality of life that the teacher's saying. And he's saying that too, he reconcludes, is meaningless. That is, even our own bodies are part of this fleeting, vapory life that will not last. It's the ultimate in humility, isn't it? But then he concludes. After 12 chapters, or 11 chapters, he takes a step back, doesn't he? He even refers to himself in this last little section in the third person. I think he's humbly reflecting. This is how far the teacher has come. Verse 9, not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. That's what the Ecclesiastes has been all about. The book provokes you, doesn't it, to think about the questions of life. And the big question of life, what does man gain from all his toil under the sun? He says, the words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. So these wise words from Solomon are like goads. A goad was a tool used by a farmer to prod his cattle, to stimulate the cattle, to move them on. And he's hoping that these wise words would have had that effect as he looks back on Ecclesiastes. And hopefully that has been the case for you. You think, yeah, it really has stimulated us to think. It's poked and prodded us to think about life and some big questions. Or like firmly bedded nails. I think he's saying that these are wise words which are immovable. They are true and will always be true. And yet he ends with a warning, doesn't he? Verse 12. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now, that's not an excuse not to read a book, as I heard someone say, or even to write a book, if it's a good one. He's not even negative, I don't think, about academic study necessarily. But I think he's saying the search for wisdom is endless. You could go on and on and on and search and write pages and pages. But he's saying, let me save you the trouble. Have a look in verse 13. He says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. What are our lives about? Well, he says, fearing God and keeping his commandments. What have we been made for? We've been made for a right relationship with God. How do we navigate the mysteries of life? How do we understand suffering and death? Through humble obedience and dependence on our great God. By looking in awe and reverence before the Great One. That is the answer, he says, to all of life's hard questions. What is worth giving your life for? Well, here is the answer. Fearing God and keeping his commandments. That is a worthwhile pursuit. Why? Because he says, in the end, God is going to hold us to account. Hundreds of years later, hundreds of years after Solomon, God actually spells out what that looks like in the person of Jesus, doesn't he? I want to read to you again those words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9. He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. What's Jesus saying? Life is not found in my search for meaning and purpose. I don't have to know the answers to all of life's mysteries. I don't have to pretend to be God, try to be God. I can live with suffering. I can even cope with death. Why? Because life is found in giving our lives in humble dependence on Jesus. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? Don't try and hold on to your life. Give up your life for me and the gospel. Give up your life for me who suffered in your place to put you right with God. The one in whom we were made for relationship. The one who forgives sins, conquers death on our behalf, and gives us access to the infinitely wise God. That is the answer. Fear God and keep his commandments. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks as we reflect on the book of Ecclesiastes. We're reminded how humbled we've been as we think of life's big questions. And yet we're encouraged this morning to fear you and to keep your commandments, to live in humble obedience under you. And we do thank you for the Lord Jesus who calls us to give our lives to him, to receive the forgiveness of sins, to know the certainty of eternal life. Father, thank you that in knowing him we can navigate life, that there are many mysteries before us, but we can wholeheartedly trust in you, the great God. And we pray this and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.